Well, good morning.
Good morning.
That was awesome. Great job. Many times I have to ask for it to be said again, but y'all did a great job. Thank you. Just as a disclaimer, I bit my tongue on Friday night, and it is still swollen. So if my tongue makes a weird noise, just forgive it. It'll be fine. But have you ever bitten your tongue so hard that it's swollen for 3 days?
Amen.
Yeah, it hurts. I wonder if it's what having your tongue pierced feels like. I don't know. I'm sore? Yeah, I bet. I'm going to tell you a story today. In the 1500s, the Reformation started. We know that in 1517, Martin Luther nailed 95 theses to the door in Wittenberg, Germany, that declared the problems with the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church did not like this. They responded. They responded by excommunicating Martin Luther. But the problem was he had started something that began expanding across Europe. And throughout Europe, people started asking questions that for 1,000 years people had felt afraid to ask. People started thinking outside the box that the church had told them that they had to think inside of. And this was happening in Germany, it was happening in France, it was happening in Austria, it even happened in Italy and Spain and Portugal. The problem was Spain and Portugal and Italy had direct ties to the papacy with their aristocracy, meaning their kings and queens were related to the people who were ruling the church, and they did not want their power questioned. So what happened, especially in Spain and Portugal, they started what was called the Inquisition. How many of you have ever heard of the Inquisition? The Inquisition was notoriously awful. If you were not a confessing Catholic and not able to prove your faithfulness to the Roman Catholic Church, you would be arrested, humiliated, tortured, and ultimately killed. Now, there's a problem with this. You see, in Spain and Portugal and throughout Europe, there were groups of people who were not Christian. One of those groups of people were the Jews. Jews lived throughout Europe. And because they were not Roman Catholic, they were very much persecuted. So the Inquisition going on in Portugal and Spain in the late 1500s forced Jews to either convert to Roman Catholicism or say they converted or flee to safer places. One of those safer places was the Netherlands, Amsterdam. And one of the families that fled Portugal was the Spinoza family. They fled Portugal and moved to Amsterdam. They were a wealthy family in Portugal. But because they were Jewish, their wealth meant nothing. Family members were tortured and killed because of their Jewish faith. So they fled. And when they arrived in the Netherlands, they became even more wealthy. They started a merchant business. And if you've never heard of the Dutch East India Trading Company. It was one of the first and most profitable trading companies, merchant companies in the world. The Dutch, the people from the Netherlands, had a vast empire across the world. And so merchants in the Netherlands became extremely wealthy. Well, the Netherlands was a free country. You could be Reformed Christian, following the teachings of John Calvin. You could be Lutheran Christian, following the teachings of Martin Luther. You could be Baptist. The first Baptists were in Austria and the Netherlands. The Baptists that we come from, the British Baptists that came over to the U.S., found a home in the Netherlands, in Amsterdam. They moved from England to the Netherlands because England was very much a church and state country, and if you weren't Church of England, you were persecuted. So the first Baptists moved to the Netherlands. You could be free there. You could be Jewish. You could be Muslim. You could be any religion. As long as you obeyed the laws, you were free to practice your religion. The Spanish, the Italians, the French, and the English didn't like the free society in the Netherlands, nor did they like that the Netherlands had such control over the whole world's empire, the empires. And so in the 1600s, each one of those groups, each one of those countries went to war with the Netherlands. So the Spinoza family had a large merchant operation, but because they were at war with France and Spain and Italy and England, it was hard to keep up their ships because they would be blown out of the water. It was hard. And I'll call him Mr. Spinoza because he's the father of the man I want to talk about today. Mr. Spinoza went into great debt to the Jewish community because his ships were being sunk and because he needed help running his merchant empire. Into this family was born a man, he wasn't born a man, he was born a kid, named Baruch. Baruch Spinoza was born in 1632 to a wealthy Jewish Portuguese family in the Netherlands. How many of you have ever heard of Baruch Spinoza? Besides my kids, who I just talked to them about earlier today. Baruch Spinoza was born into this wealthy family. His dad had been a merchant emperor. But by the time he was in his teens, his dad was in great debt. His mom died in childbirth with his fifth or sixth sibling. And then his dad died when he was about 17. So Spinoza, Baruch Spinoza, is in great debt because of his father's debt. And so he goes to the city council and he asks them to declare him an orphan, so that he is no longer responsible for his father's debt. The problem is, most of his debt was owed to the Jewish community, and the Jewish community handled everything inside itself. So when Spinoza is declared an orphan and all of his debts are forgiven, the Jewish community gets mad at him. Not only this, but Spinoza is a thinker. And what happens to thinkers? Do we have any thinkers in here? You don't have to raise your hand. Thinkers ask questions. And Baruch Spinoza was asking questions about his faith, was asking questions about the validity of the Jewish faith. And so, because he's asking these questions, and because he went to the Amsterdam City Council and got his debt forgiven, he is kicked out of the Jewish community. They, according to historians, wrote the harshest excommunication of anybody in the Netherlands, Amsterdam Jewish community against anybody, against Baruch Spinoza. Well, Spinoza continues his thinking. He continues asking questions. He's kicked out of the Jewish community, his hometown, his home people. And so he goes to college and he starts asking questions there in college. And at this time, there was a man, just before Spinoza gets to college, there's a man named René Descartes. How many of you have ever heard of René Descartes? He was a French philosopher, and Descartes was a Christian, but he asked a lot of questions. Well, Spinoza takes Descartes' questioning, and he takes it a lot further. He questions the existence of God. He questions the validity of the Jewish and Christian faith. But he's free to do so because he lives in the Netherlands. But the powerful people in the Netherlands are still Christian. And so he is forced out of college. He is forced out of these different places where he's trying to find community because he's asking these questions. Well, Spinoza only publishes one thing in his entire life because he knows that publishing his thoughts will get him in a lot of trouble. Well, after his death, his friends, because he did form friendships with a lot of thinkers in that time, his friends publish a work of his called Ethics. And in this work, he talks about how people are supposed to live, and he describes how life is supposed to be. And one of the words that he uses to describe how life is supposed to be is the word hilaritas. Hilaritas is a Latin word that translates the Greek word hilaros. How many of you know the word, the verse, God loves a cheerful giver? How many of you have heard that verse? God loves a cheerful giver. Well, the word cheerful is our translation of the word hilaros in Greek. Hilaritas is the Latin form of that word. Spinoza, in his book, or in his work, Ethics, talks about hilaritas. And he introduces hilaritas as the happiness that people can have when circumstances are right, when life is going well. In fact, he introduces it talking about babies. When you have a baby, which we've had six, so we know how this goes, and that baby is full, and that baby is clean, and that baby doesn't need anything, that baby is happy. Have you ever heard a baby coo just because they're happy? Isn't it one of the most joyful sounds? Hilaritas for Spinoza describes that sound. That joy a person has when circumstances are perfect, when life is going well and you don't need anything and you don't want anything and everything is perfect, like for that baby that's cooing. Well, for Spinoza, hilaritas for adults is hard to come by. But Christians take Spinoza's idea of hilaritas and they translate it over to Christianity. And that's what I want to talk to you about today for a little bit. You see, in John 15, verses 9 through 11, Jesus says this, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete." For Christians, this joy that Jesus is talking about is hilaritas. It's an understanding of life as good, regardless of circumstances, because we know Christ. Jesus tells us in John 10:10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." This is hilaritas. What I want for you in this church is hilaritas. It's a life that is complete, that has joy because of who you are in Christ. We've been talking for the last several weeks about who are we as a church. We talked before that about who am I as a person. We find our identity in Christ. But the answer to who are we and who am I for Christians should be hilaritas. The hilaritas life of Jesus is a joyful, courageous, risk-taking, liberating trust in the presence and activity of God, whose love is without distinctions, without limits, without merits, without credentials, without reservations, and without end. Jesus' hilaritas is the declaration of life in the face of diminishment and death. It is Jesus had hilaritas. Celebrating supper with friends, knowing betrayal and crucifixion are about to unfold. Was Jesus depressed at the Last Supper? No. Jesus served and served with joy. And he not only served, he served Judas. He served the one who would betray him. Standing in chains before a ruler of this world with the insistence of a rule and reign of another world. Jesus knew his time was coming. He knew that he was on trial and facing death. And yet he didn't argue for his own life. He argued for the kingdom of God. That is hilaritas. Speaking lovingly, gracefully of paradise and forgiveness while nailed to a tree of rejection and hatred. Have you ever wondered how Jesus, being nailed, he had been beaten severely, had his hands and feet nailed to a cross, had a crown of thorns shoved in his head, and yet when the thief on the cross next to him looks at him and says, "I believe," Jesus says, "You will be with me in paradise." Jesus, in all of that pain, had the wherewithal to offer hope to someone else. That is hilaritas. When he appeared to devastated disciples hunkered down behind locked doors out of fear, and blessing them with peace be with you, and breathing the Holy Spirit over them. That is hilaritas. This is what I want for you. And this is what the Christian life offers. Hilaritas is the affirmation of love and solidarity in the midst of hate and heartlessness, good cheer and courage in defiance of chaos and cruelty. And aren't chaos and cruelty all around us? Our job is to offer hope and hilaritas. Hilaritas is to hallow God's name and do God's will and surprise the world with new acts of faith, hope, and love. Hilaritas is the Christ cycle of sacrifice and delight. Hilaritas is the holy way enfleshed and taught by Jesus. It is all these things he told us and incarnated so that in our embodying them, in our holding them, and being held by them, the joy of his hilaritas may be in us fully, freely, and fearlessly. Hilaritas is a spirituality for ministry in the spirit of Jesus. You see, Jesus' ministry was not a depressing ministry. Jesus didn't wander around with his shoulders slumped, dragging his feet, saying, "Woe is me," all the time. Now, he did say woe to the Pharisees a few times, but he did not talk about all of his problems. Jesus had joy. And if I may be so bold, the problem with the American church, there are many, but the one thing that should characterize us that does not is our joy. Jesus came that we may have life to the full. How many of you are living the abundant life? I know I'm not. I'm stressed. I'm worried about whether I'm going to be able to pay my bills. I'm worried about my kids' health. I'm worried about my wife's health. I'm worried about my own health. I'm worried about the country and what direction we're going. I'm worried about the world because we're at war. There's so much to worry about. But we have overcome. Because we have Christ, we can live with hilaritas. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. How many of you have ever heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer? That's good. He was born in Germany in 1906. Now, if you know your history, you'll know that when he was a young man, in his beginning, in his teenage years, World War I happened. Germany was on the wrong side of World War I. And he was raised in Germany. Starting in the late 1920s, there was a movement in Germany because Germany had been devastated by World War I. Germany, their economy was crushed, their people were going hungry, bread lines were long as day. Germany was struggling. And the world had made sure Germany struggled. They had been on the wrong side of the war. They deserved to struggle. So into this mess comes a group of people that argue and say, we can make Germany great again. But in order to do so, you need to follow us. And the things that they started to do, they started to outlaw people of different nationalities. They started to fight against people of color. They started to fight against people who identified in different ways. In Germany at this time, there was a large LGBTQ population. That group was outlawed. There were a lot of Jews. It became illegal to be a Jew. It became illegal to be a part of any other church other than the state Lutheran church. Dietrich Bonhoeffer saw this in 1933 when it was starting, when it was just starting up. And he said, this is wrong. We are to love people, regardless of what they believe, regardless of who they are. We are to love them. So when the state church decided to side with the nationalist socialist movement, the Nazis, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said no from the beginning. The state church said, we want to see Germany be great again, like it was before World War I. They joined with the Nazis. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, the church should be a prophetic voice arguing for love of all people. Well, the leadership of the country did not like that very much. He was forced out of his job as a professor. He was actually offered a position in New York City at Union Theological Seminary, to which he came for a couple of months, until a friend of his wrote to him and said, you're a traitor. Your people are suffering, and you just left them here. And so he felt convicted by that. So he went back to Germany. And he started working with an underground church. He started training pastors and church leaders by traveling around the country and teaching them in their homes and in the homes of the aristocracy of Germany who were against the Nazi movement. He had some benefactors who helped him. But Bonhoeffer was not afraid. He was just trying to do what was right. Well, fast forward a few years, his brother-in-law gets involved with a group that is very anti-Nazi. They're the resistance. Did you know Germany had a resistance movement? We're not told about that very much. But there was a resistance movement in Germany, and Dietrich Bonhoeffer's brother-in-law was part of that, and by association, the Nazis thought Bonhoeffer was as well. So in 1943, they arrest him, because he is still continuing to speak about love and compassion and mercy to all people, fighting against what was going on with the Jews and other undesirables in the concentration camps and the death camps. Because he was part of or related to the resistance, his brother-in-law told him what was going on. Well, he's in prison. And while he's in prison, his fiance delivers letters for him. And I'm going to read you part of one of his letters. And this letter was written to his best friend, Eberhard Bethge. And he writes this letter immediately after the prison that he was in was bombed. With bombs and death and chaos all around him, What was the thing that he wrote to his friend about? Keep well. Enjoy the beautiful country. This is his letter to Eberhard Bethke. Spread hilaritas around you and keep hilaritas yourself. In the midst of death and chaos, knowing that he was not long for this world, Bonhoeffer was eventually tried for treason, and because he was associated with a group that had tried to assassinate Hitler, it was thought that he was part of that group as well. And so he was hanged in 1945 as the German army was falling, as Nazi Germany was collapsing. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was hanged to death. But in the midst of all of this, the thing that he wanted his best friend to know and remember and to hold on to was hilaritas. Joyful, courageous, risk-taking, liberating love of God. Now, I don't know what you're going through. I know some of you are struggling right now with questions about what's going to happen tomorrow. Our gas price is going to keep going up, and we're not going to be able to afford to go anywhere. What's going to happen tomorrow? Are sleeper cells from Iran going to come alive here in the U.S., and start hurting people? Who knows? It's scary. What's going to happen tomorrow? I don't know. But what I do know is that Christ didn't come for us to be scared of what's going to happen tomorrow. He came for us to live with hilaritas today. Live with joy, with the fullness of knowing that regardless of the future, Christ and God love you and they want what's good for you. The future may be hard. In fact, we're promised it will be. Jesus says, in this life you will have trials. We're promised trials and suffering. But in the midst of that, in the midst of whatever this church goes through, in the midst of whatever you go through because you are the church, find hilaritas. Look for it. Share it. Live it out. Because that is the life Christ came for us to have. Amen? Amen. We're going to close with a benediction. We're not going to have a song. Our musician and singers are gone. So I'm going to just pray for you and then we'll be dismissed, okay? Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for the joy of life that you offer us. Thank you that you came and showed us a life of hilaritas. That Jesus exhibited that for us, not just in his joy, but in the way that he interacted with people, by giving joy and hope. God, would you put in us not only the desire to live a full life of joy for ourselves, but a life that gives joy and hope to others. And God, may we look for people who need joy and hope. May we find them And may we be bringers of joy and hope to this world. Because the love that you have given us and the love that we have for each other is exactly what shows the world that we belong to you. God, would we live a life that shows the world we belong to you? A hilaritas life. And I pray this, and I pray that everyone would stay safe as the storms come through this evening, and that they would stay warm as we get cold again, and that we would be able to come back again at the next time that we can. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.